Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, I want to wish a really warm, happy Father's Day to all the fathers that are here today. It always seems like there's a discussion at this time of year about the different attitudes that we have toward Father's Day as opposed to Mother's Day. The differences between men and women have been analyzed over the years, I guess, to give us a better understanding of each other. Believe it or not, some have suggested that we men are not quite as sentimental about Father's Day because, after all, most fathers are not as sensitive to children's needs or alert to sentiment as mothers are. Who would have said that? I see Don shaking his head. I agree. I don't know about that, but I did run across a little story that might illuminate this subject and possibly answer the question why we feel so different on Father's Day as opposed to Mother's Day. A young mother left her room in the maternity ward to go down to the nursery, and there she found her husband staring at his newborn baby. The mother could tell he was captivated by the baby, by how intently he stood there looking down at it. She was so touched that finally she tiptoed behind him and slipped her arm through his and said, "Honey, what are you thinking?" He said, "I can't understand how they're able to make a crib like that for $89.95. Don's still shaking his head. He gets it. Sadly, a lot of people feel the same way when it comes to our Heavenly Father. That maybe he's more concerned about the mechanics of the world than his children. So today I don't want to speak about fathers. They are what they are. But instead I want to focus on our Heavenly Father and how he truly feels about all his children. The book of Exodus begins more than 400 years after Joseph, his brothers, and the Pharaoh he once served all have died. There was new leadership in Egypt, which was feeling quite threatened by Jacob's descendants, who have increased in their size. And so he embarks on a campaign to subdue the Israelites, to force them into slavery, and eventually decreeing that all Hebrew boys must be killed at birth. And that's how we meet Moses, who was spared by being placed in a basket and put into the Nile River. He was picked up by Pharaoh's daughter and raised as one of Pharaoh's sons. However, Moses never forgot his Hebrew heritage. As an adult, Moses witnessed the abusive power of Pharaoh over the Hebrew people. And one day, he found that he killed an Egyptian, and so he had to flee into the hills of Midian to escape the wrath of Pharaoh. In those hills of Midian, Moses meets his soon-to-be father-in-law, Jethro, and he puts his stakes down there and settles down. But God still had concern for the suffering of the Israelites. And so he appears to Moses in the form of a burning bush. God spoke to Moses, informing him of his plan to return the Israelites to Canaan, to a land flowing with milk and honey, and to send Moses back to Egypt to accomplish this task. Moses, as you well know, followed the orders and returns to Egypt on a mission to rescue his people from their bondage. You know how the story goes. The 10 plagues, the eventual release after the 10th plague, the crossing of the Red Sea on dry land when they were chased by Pharaoh's army, how the army was destroyed behind them as they tried to cross. And witnessing the miracle, the people decided to trust God's spokesman, Moses. And they sung a song extolling God as a great but loving warrior. Their optimism is brief. And the people soon begin to be worried about the shortage of water and food. So God responds by sending the people food from heaven, providing a daily supply of quail and a sweet bread-like substance they called, what is it? Literally, that's what manna means. What is it? The people were required only to obey God's commands to enjoy this food. Soon thereafter, the Israelites confront the warring Amalekite people, and God gives the Israelites the power to defeat them. During battle, whenever Moses raises his arms, the Israelites are able to rout their opponents. And they did. So even before the Ten Commandments are given, God showed his love for the Hebrew people by taking them out of their miserable bondage, providing for their needs as they traveled, and he brought them to himself there at Mount Sinai. And there's where the lesson begins in this morning's text. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. And there Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called out to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You shall be my treasured possession. This is not a one-time phrase that comes from God through the prophets. The book of Deuteronomy, for instance, it occurs again, chapter 7, verse 6. 14, verse 2, 26, verse 18. King David picks up the same theme in Psalm 135, verse 4. "For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his own possession." And then again at the end of the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 17, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him." Now we know through the Old Testament as well as through our own experiences what happens. The people did not obey the commandments of the Lord. They did not hold the covenant that God had made with them, and they fell away from God. Maybe this is why people feel estranged from God. But I have to say, it's not God's fault. It's ours. God did everything to release the Hebrew people from their bondage, but they became full of pride and took God for granted. They lost their gratitude for him, and the result was their relationships with each other began to disintegrate. God's commands aren't unnecessary and just arbitrary, something God wants us to follow willy-nilly, but they help us to understand how to stay in relationship with God and with his people. So in his mercy, God knew that this rebellion against him would be played out not just in Israel, but in every nation. So here's why you and I should be completely astonished. Israel's failure is our failure too. But instead of punishing us or letting us drift away to face the consequences of our rejection of God, he had another plan up his sleeve, a global plan. The Exodus was a foreshadowing of the rescue God planned for all people of all time. The plan, God sent his Son, Jesus, into our world to become like one of us. And he would, through his suffering, through his death, and through his resurrection, create a safe crossing, not from mortal death, but from eternal damnation. This is the message we proclaim, not just in the season of Easter, but all year long. And it's a message that is not just for Israel, but for the whole world, which is caught in the bondages of sin and cannot escape without divine intervention. So listen to how Paul relates this message to Titus. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Yes, even in the New Testament, you are God's treasured possession. I have one more thing to say. Obedience is critical. I know that in our denomination, at the forefront of our doctrine is faith, and that's exactly right. However, we also believe that faith leads us to good works. Faith trusts that the training in righteousness is good for us and not just an arbitrary rule to be kept to please God. God's commands teach us how to remain in fellowship with him and with his people. Disobedience is what causes us to stray away from God and his people. You know, it always bothers me. Uninformed people often think that God is this cruel, vindictive sovereign who is just waiting for us to mess up and make a mistake so that he can condemn us and send us to hell. Nothing could be further from the truth. The truth is, by our disobedience and rejection of God, we push him away from us. If a man finds himself separated from God, it's not because of God. Look at his track record. How many times does he have to say, "You will be my treasured possession"? That is a promise. If someone tells you over and over again they love you, you know what? Pretty soon you're going to believe them. That's what God does. Reminds us over and over and over again how much he loves us and how much he wants us to be not just his possession, but his treasured possession. And that's a promise that can only be erased when we decide on our own to go our own way, our own path. When we ignore his commandments. When we ignore the instruction of God, we push ourselves away farther and farther from God, who pleads with us to remain in him. My friends, you cannot fall out of grace. You have to intentionally push God and his grace away from you. You have to push against the love of God, who went as far as sending his own beloved Son to a cross to secure our freedom from the bondage of sin and eternal incarceration, which we will face if we reject him. Hell is not something that God has created, this place of great fire and brimstone, but it becomes that when we push God away, we separate ourselves, and without God, the world has no true existence. It has no true meaning. It's empty and lifeless. That's what hell is. Separation from God. Well, like the dad admiring his son's crib rather than his son, it may appear to us that God has his head in a different place, which we don't expect. But you can be sure that everything he has done in the past, everything he will do, will be for our ultimate good. Because he wants nothing more than to keep us as a treasured possession. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand with me as we confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated as we worship the Lord with our gifts and offerings.